Ecclesiastes chapter 7. In this meaningless life of mine, I have seen both of these, the righteous perishing in their righteousness and the wicked living long in their wickedness. Do not be over-righteous, neither be over-wise. Why destroy yourself? Do not be over-wicked and do not be a fool. Why die before your time? It is good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. Whoever fears God will avoid all extremes. Wisdom makes one wise person more powerful than 10 rulers in a city. Indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins. Do not pay attention to every word people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you, for you know in your heart that many times you yourself have cursed others. All this I tested by wisdom, and I said, I am determined to be wise, but this was beyond me. Whatever exists is far off and most profound. Who can discover it? So I turned my mind to understand, to investigate, and to search out wisdom and the scheme of things, and to understand the stupidity of wickedness and the madness of folly. I find more bitter than death the woman who is a snare, whose heart is a trap and whose hands are chains. The man who pleases God will escape her, but the sinner she will ensnare. Look, says the teacher, this is what I have discovered. Adding one thing to another to discover the scheme of things, while I was still searching but not finding, I found one upright man among a thousand, but not one upright woman among more. This only have I found. God created mankind upright, but they have gone in search of many schemes. Who is like the wise? Who knows the explanation of things? A person's wisdom brightens their face and changes its hard appearance. Obey the king's command, I say, because you took an oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave the king's presence. Do not stand up for a bad cause, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since a king's word is supreme, who can say to him, what are you doing? Whoever obeys his command will come to no harm, and the wise heart will know the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and procedure for every matter, though a person may be weighed down by misery. Since no one knows the future, who can tell someone what is to come? As no one has power over the wind to contain it, so no one has power over the time of their death. As no one is discharged in time of war, so wickedness will not release those who practice it. All this I saw as I applied my mind to everything done under the sun. There is a time when a man lords it over others to his own hurt. Then, too, I saw the wicked buried, those who used to come and go from the holy place and receive praise in the city where they did this. This, too, is meaningless. When the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, people's hearts are filled with schemes to do wrong. Although a wicked person who commits 100 crimes may live a long time, I know that it will go better with those who fear God, who are reverent before him. Yet because the wicked do not fear God, it will not go well with them, and their days will not lengthen like a shadow. There is something else meaningless that occurs on earth. The righteous who get what the wicked deserve, and the wicked who get what the righteous deserve. This too, I say, is meaningless. So I commend the enjoyment of life, because there is nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany them in their toil all the days of the life God has given them under the sun. When I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe the labor that is done on earth, people getting no sleep day or night, then I saw all that God has done. No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all their efforts to search it out, no one can discover its meaning. Even if the wise claim they know, they cannot really comprehend it.
Thanks, Beck, for reading. And there's a lot to unpack in this passage, so I'm not going to unpack every single verse, otherwise I'll be here for a few hours. And I've already been told I've preached too long, but we will try to keep it reasonable. I'm going to pray and commit our time to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It's always true. It's always relevant, and it's always necessary. So, Lord, please speak to us. You know exactly all the stuff that we're thinking about, all the issues that we're going through. We pray that your word would pierce deeply into our hearts and point us to you, God, to your Son, Jesus, and point us to what this life is really about, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to begin with the question. What do you do when life doesn't add up? You know, when the good suffer, the wicked prosper, and injustice seems so entrenched, are you able to hold your belief in a good and sovereign God? You know, these are not abstract questions for any of us. We see these issues every single day of our life, and it's all around us. It's in our workplaces, it's in our families perhaps, it's in the public life. And if you've been listening to the news, you will know that some shocking things have happened recently. So just over a week ago, many people felt the shock when a very famous conservative activist was assassinated. That guy's Charlie Kirk. I don't know if you know Charlie Kirk, but he was an extremely popular activist in the United States, and he was very outspoken, some people would say. He was very polarizing, some would say. But many, many people really admired him as well. And he also not only spoke politically, but he was extremely bold when it came to the convictions which drove what he said out of a Christian faith, a genuine relationship with God. He started this movement called Turning Point. And what he would do, he would tour around the universities across the United States, and he would draw like huge crowds. Huge crowds would come not only to see this guy debate. Many loved him, admired him, followed him, but others came to debate him, attack him, try and stumble him, and knock down some of his arguments.
Because he was objectively a racist.
Yeah. Well, if you could just keep those thoughts to yourself, you want to talk to me about them later, we can, okay? All right, thanks, Bez. Just, yeah, appreciate that. But I think he had many good ideas and some ideas which I also disagreed with. What I admired, though, was that he often talked about God. He often talked about his faith in Jesus. And some of those things drove what he said. And I didn't, even for me as a Christian, I didn't agree with everything that he said. And sometimes I would say he spoke in a way that, you know, could have been more gentle. But I appreciated that he was a man of conviction. And I'll ask you the question, what drives what you live for? What convictions do you have in how you live your life? And what drives what you do? As you look at the world and you're trying to find purpose and meaning and ask what is the point of this life, what drives you? What makes you think about what is worth living for? So this guy had an unwavering faith, and he is driven by his values according to his faith. So in that sense, I think it's truly sad that he lost his life defending what he was convicted about. Anyone who loses their life, that is a sad thing. Life is precious, no matter who you are, even if you don't like them. If you disagree with someone, should you assassinate them? That is clearly wrong. And so what I want to say about this guy, though, is that for many people, they felt rocked by this situation. How could this person, at just 31 years old, had a wife, two very young kids, lose his life so suddenly, gone in a moment? And for many people, they think, well, this is crazy. What has this world come to? How could we be so divided that we treat somebody else's life as not important, or not important to be able to say what he wanted to say or she wanted to say? And that's sad that this world can come to this sort of situation. And the book of Ecclesiastes, in our passage today, confronts this very messy world that we live in, this very often divided world, this world that has so much pain at times, so much mess, so much chaos, so much division, so much violence, so much war. How can we make sense of this meaning in this world? He observes life under the sun, and he sees how in this world so many people suffer, where we have to face all these difficult uncertainties and paradoxes of life. We don't understand why some people suffer, why some people get away from suffering when they should be the ones who suffer. And that is a problem that the Ecclesiastes wants us to look at and confront and face. So if there's one thing that I want you to take away today, it's this. Life under the sun won't always make sense, but it always makes sense to trust the sun. So my first point is this. So much of life seems so upside down. And that is true, not only from what we've seen, but this, the teacher, probably Solomon, agrees with this thought as he looks at everything under the sun. The teacher says in chapter 7, verse 15, "In this meaningless life of mine, I've seen both of these, the righteous perishing in their righteousness and the wicked living long in their wickedness." Isn't that the opposite of what we expect? Shouldn't the righteous be rewarded? Shouldn't the wicked get cut down early? But no, the world is often not like that, where the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper. Ecclesiastes 8 verse 14 echoes something very similar. There is something else meaningless that occurs on earth. The righteous who get what the wicked deserve, and the wicked who get what the righteous deserve. This too, I say, is meaningless. So not just Charlie Kirk's death seems like something undeserved, but many people suffer for undeserved things, for speaking their convictions or speaking their mind. And lots of people who do evil things, who commit grave crimes, often get away with it. Meanwhile, you know, there's people who, some people you might think is a good guy, you might think he's a bad guy, but for many people, I would say they believe it was tragic. Whilst there's people like this guy, I don't know if you know him, Mugabe. He was the former president of Zimbabwe, a dictator. He committed murder. He was a very violent man. He used his army to violently put people to maintain his power. The people around him became very wealthy. He himself became very wealthy. He was very corrupt. And he ruled for 30 years in Zimbabwe, and until pretty much near his death. He was 93 when he left the presidency. Now, how could someone so corrupt get away with it for so long? It feels so upside down. And the teacher says exactly this. So what do we do? How do we confront this world where often good people, righteous people, suffer, and there's so much injustice when corrupt people seem often to get away with it. Well, one option he gives us is in verses 16 to 18. Do not be over-righteous, neither be over-wise. Why destroy yourself? Do not be over-wicked. Do not be a fool. Why die before your time? It is good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. Whoever fears God will avoid all extremes. So he gives us his advice. Don't be over-righteous or over-wise, and don't be over-wicked or foolish. In other words, don't think that you can game the system. Don't think that, you know, by you trying to be extra holy, you'll be guaranteed blessing. Or that by sinning, you can somehow control the outcome. Because life just often isn't like that. It's not as simple as that. It's often chaotic, often messy, and things don't turn out the way that we would like. So this world is often so upside down. You know, people ask, like, was it worth it? Was it worth it, Charlie, to display your righteousness out there? Was that worth it? Was it worth to lose your life over? He basically stuck his head out, and eventually he lost his life, right? And often this is how the world works. We stick our head up, and people often want to take it down. So this is the advice which the teacher gives. He says, don't be too extreme. Be moderate. Be moderate. And don't stick it out too much, or you might destroy yourself. Now, I don't know what you think of that, but for me, as a Christian, I don't really run with that idea. It's hard for me to agree with that. Because if we really believe something, if we truly believe something, should we not tell the people we love about this very important thing? That salvation is real. That forgiveness can be had. Shouldn't we speak up about it? Shouldn't we tell the world around us about it? Shouldn't we really be passionate about it? But the world says, don't be passionate about things. Be moderate. Just keep your head low. Because if you stick it up, someone might want to take it down. And I say, Christians, we shouldn't be moderate. We should be prepared to defend our faith. We should be prepared to speak openly and bravely and boldly about what we believe. But it's not easy. And so the teacher says, that's why he comes to this conclusion. In this messy world that seems often so unjust, so upside down and so risky, just be moderate. Do you agree with that? So this leads me to my next point. As he searches for meaning, he realizes something else is very true. Human wisdom, it's valuable, it's helpful, it's useful, but it's also limited. The teacher looks for meaning in this messy world, and he says, let me apply my wisdom to this task. I'm trying to figure this thing out called life. I'm trying to work out meaning. I'm trying to work out all this chaos in this world. And he says in verse 23 to 25, all this I tested by wisdom, and I said, I am determined to be wise. But this was beyond me. Whatever exists is far off and most profound. Who can discover it? So I turned my mind to understand, to investigate, and to search out wisdom and the scheme of things, and to understand the stupidity of wickedness and the madness of folly. Maybe if I'm truly wise, then I can understand what's going on in this world, in this crazy thing called life. And he sees that wisdom has some value. So for instance, he says in chapter 7, verse 19, wisdom makes one wise person more powerful than 10 rulers in a city. So wisdom can help someone become a more powerful ruler, a stronger ruler. It has some value. Or chapter 8, verse 1. Who is like the wise? Who knows the explanation of things? A person's wisdom brightens their face and changes its hard appearance. So wisdom is able to lift your appearance from this hardness to this brightness. Wisdom is able to give you perspective and help you relax your hardness and bring you to a place of more joy. Perhaps in times of hard times, that perspective helps you move out of darkness and into light. And later he talks about how wisdom can guide someone in how to act before a king. It will teach you the right time and the right way to act before a king. Wisdom has value, but wisdom is also limited. He says in chapter 7, verse 23, all this I tested by wisdom, but I said, I am determined to be wise, but this was beyond me. So no matter how hard he tried and tried with all of his wisdom. Remember, he's Solomon, super wise, the wisest man who lived, and yet he looked at everything under the sun and it was beyond him, he says. There was things that he couldn't understand. In verse 29, he says, this only have I found. God created mankind upright, but they have gone in search of many schemes. So the problem isn't just that life is confusing. It's full of confusion. It's full of paradox. The problem, though, he says here, is that human beings, we are sinful. We go in search of many schemes. Our hearts are deceitful, and we often go looking in all the wrong places. That's why our schemes, our ideas, our wisdom can't fix many of the problems that we see around us. You know, with all of our knowledge and all of our technology, you know, we have more comfort in life than ever before. And some of you who are old enough will see this. The things that we take for granted today never used to exist. There was no such thing when I was a kid as a mobile phone. That's showing my age. And some of you will know this. But now the mobile phone allows my son at any random time to be able to give me a call and just let me know I'm going to be running late or whatever it is. I'm going to be here. Before, that was impossible. So we have all this knowledge and technology and comfort and convenience, and we can do more things than ever before. We can fly across oceans. We can explore the world. But we can't fix many problems. We can't fix poverty. We can't fix wars. We can't fix violence. Because human beings are sinful. We need help. And this is what he concludes at the end of chapter 8, verse 17. Then I saw all that God has done. No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all their efforts to search it out, no one can discover its meaning. Even if the wise claim they know, they cannot really comprehend it. It's like we're standing at the edge of the ocean with this bucket trying to capture all of it. But no matter how hard we try, the ocean is just too vast. There's too much to comprehend and work out. Human wisdom is like that bucket. There's only so much we can understand. You know, Charlie Kirk believed that he was a sinner. You know, everywhere he went, he would talk about his faith, and people would challenge him about his faith. And he'd always say he was a sinner. He recognized that he needed forgiveness, and he talked about Jesus all the time. Now, I know some of you stirred up about maybe I should have talked about this guy too much, but so I want to be careful here what I say. Perhaps you would say his approach was wrong. And if you want to talk to me about that later, you can. I'm happy to have a chat with you. But what I want to say now is that human wisdom is limited. And Charlie actually understood that. He was interviewed once about that. And he recognized that he was limited, that he was a sinner. And that he was flawed and he needed Jesus. He needed Jesus to be right. And he understood that about the people in this world. That if people are to change, what really needs to happen, he really believed this, is that they needed not just the right politics, but ultimately they needed the gospel. They needed Jesus because it is the gospel that actually transforms. Human effort, human wisdom is limited, but it's the gospel that actually transforms. So, what can we do? What can we do? And point three is this: fear God and enjoy life. Fear God and enjoy life. In chapter 8, verse 10, he describes how the wicked are praised even in the city. But in verse 12, he says this: although a wicked person who commits 100 crimes may live a long time, I know that it will go better for those who fear God, who are reverent before him. So that's important, to fear God, and I'm not going to go into too much detail here because he's going to talk a lot more about fearing God later. I'll leave that for another sermon. But basically, fearing God is an important ingredient in this. Not trying to change the world around you to give you meaning, but fearing God is an important key. Bowing before the one, recognizing the one who created this world, who created you, recognizing him, and living in reverence, in fear of this God who made you, who's the creator of this world, recognizing that he is the judge of this world. And out of that fear of God comes something, some other interesting advice. He says in verse 15, so I commend the enjoyment of life because there is nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat, drink, and be glad. Then joy will accompany them in their toil all the days of the life God has given them under the sun. So fear God and enjoy life. Now, at first that sounds weird, right? On the one hand, he's saying fear God. On the other hand, he's saying enjoy life. Like, how do those two things go together? And I think throughout, like, history, like, Christians have thought, if I'm to fear God, you know, that means I need to deny myself joy in this world. And the Puritans used to think like that. I need to be somber about this life in this world. I'm not meant to enjoy life. I'm meant to deny myself of pleasures. And if I'm honest, I think I often think like that too. That if I really fear God, then I need to deny myself, and I need to deny myself lots of these joys. Because, I don't know, do you think that way? I often think that way. And I think it's because I often try and look for joy in ways where God is not a part of it. And I need to respond to that. I need to think about it. I look for joy in experiences. I look for joy in achievements. I look for joy in possessions. And in those things, I often, like, God is often not a part of those things where I'm trying to look for joy, trying to find joy in those things. Now, the teacher doesn't explain, like, how do we reconcile these two things, fear of God and enjoying life. He just commends these things to us, right? But we need to remember that he's thinking about life under the suns. He's thinking in a way that a lot of us often think. You know, looking at life without God. But what happens when God is in the picture? Now I've got to fear God and enjoy life. How does that work? Maybe the teacher is just, you know, he's just resigned to this idea. You know, what can I don't know. I don't know how to do this life thing. Just enjoy it. Try to fear God and just try to enjoy it. Eat, drink, and be glad. But remember this. Life under the sun won't always make sense. But it always makes sense to trust God. I believe there is a way that we can fear God and yet enjoy life. And it is found in trusting God and walking with him and finding our contentment in God above all else, not in the things of this world. When we remember eternity and we are conscious, we are aware every day, moment by moment, that the day of the Lord, Jesus, will come. He is coming. And judgment and salvation will come. And that should be something that's always in our perspective. And that's an important thing to think about as we look at all the things which God has given us in this life. The food we have, the homes, the roofs that we have over our head, the wealth that we have, the ability that we have to do so much, to travel and enjoy things. All of this comes from the hand of God. He is our creator. Have that perspective. It's all from God, and life actually is short. But there is an eternity. So, church, joy in life comes when we live in relationship with God, in reverent fear of God, not apart from God. The sweetness of faith is tied to this deeper relationship with God, deeper understanding of who God is and his love for us and what he has done for us. Lean into God in your life with humility and be grateful. Appreciate what he has done for you through his Son. And my prayer and challenge for all of you is this. Life under the sun won't always make sense, but it always makes sense to trust the Son. Don't navigate life your own way. You will come to the same conclusion, which the teacher keeps coming back to. It's ultimately meaningless. Ultimately, this chasing after the wind, we grasp at it in our own wisdom, in our own strength, and we come to that conclusion. This is just a mess, a toil, a struggle, suffering. We're meant to live it with the God who made us. We're to hold on to him and let him lead our lives, trust him with our life. So think about it like this. A child holding a parent's hand, walking through this crowded street. Imagine this really crowded street, walking through, I don't know. I lost my son once at a theme park. Crowds are crazy. I'm like, what is going on? Bad parent, right? But if only he held my hand, right? The child doesn't know where to go unless you take them, you lead them. They don't understand the chaos. But when they've got the father's hand or the mother's hand, they're safe. They know that they're looked after. They can enjoy whatever the activity is. And that's what fearing God is like. It's holding Jesus' now pierced hand in the middle of this chaotic world, this messy life where things are upside down. It's like a child holding the Father's hand. We hold Jesus' pierced hand. And Jesus looks at us and he smiles at you. He smiles at me, he smiles at us, and he says, I love you, and I got you. Don't worry about this. I'll take you where you need to go. That's how we live a life that fears God and enables us to enjoy this life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we look at this messy world. There's so much injustice. Where so many innocent people die. Where children go hungry and killed in wars. We try to fix these things with our wisdom, Lord, but we fail again and again and again. It's because of our sin, Lord. Because we forget you. We look to try and fix things in our own strength, Lord. Lord, in this life, help us to walk with you. To trust your son, Jesus. To have perspective that comes from the cross, Lord. From your death for our sin. And from your resurrection, Lord. We thank you that in Jesus, we know our destiny. We can enjoy this life and know where you're leading us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.